Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon this morning is love, living by the word of God. Love, living by the word of God. Three thoughts. First of all, true love. Second, born again. It is true love with the born again. And the third thought, eternal word. It is through the eternal word. Love, living by the word of God. Three thoughts. First of all, true love. Second, with the born again. And thirdly, through the eternal word. True love, with the born again, through the eternal word. True love, that's the first thought or point of attention this morning. Several times already, we heard in the first chapter of Peter's first epistle, imperatives. Three times we heard a clear imperative, a commandment. Three commandments. The first one in verse 13. Let's read that first. There we read the first imperative or commandment. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the imperative in this sentence is hope. It is the commandment to hope for sure future grace, not to doubt the future grace. Hope for the sure future grace. The second imperative or commandment you find in verses 15 and 16. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. The second imperative or commandment, in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy. Again, the same imperative or commandment. So twice, be holy. So the first imperative was hope for the future grace. The second imperative, because there is hope for future grace, live holy. Be holy in your life. And then the third one in verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Pass in fear. Live in fear. Live in godly fear. So actually, Paul called upon the listeners and the readers of this letter, and also to us. He says, dear congregation of Providence Reformed Church, be hopeful. There is much that may depress us, but there is hope. Be hopeful. Live holy, please. And thirdly, live in godly fear. And of course, I think by now it is obvious why this call, this threefold call, sounds in the midst of the hearers of this letter, the original hearers of this letter, because life was difficult. The Christians at that time in Asia Minor, but by the way, all Christians in all times experience the same thing. They live as strangers, as temporary residents. They are not at home in this world. Be hopeful. Live holy, live in godly fear, as a stranger, a temporary resident, underway to a heavenly home. But living as a stranger, their faith was constantly tested and tried. And therefore, be hopeful, live holy, live in godly fear. Oh, they were so weak in themselves. There is no strength. No strength in them and no wisdom. And therefore, be hopeful. What an encouragement. And then live holy, please. Live in godly fear. Oh, there was at that time, but it's the same nowadays. The constant threat, because they were strangers in a hostile world, there was the constant threat to fall back in their old way of life. And therefore, be hopeful. There is a sure future hope. Live holy, live in godly fear. Oh, they were surrounded by temptations all the time. So many temptations. And therefore, again, the threefold call. These Christians, it's not so different for us. They needed encouragement because oftentimes they were discouraged. As a stranger in this hostile world, surrounded by temptations, weak in themselves, the risk of falling back, surrounded by threats, they needed encouragement. They needed to be lifted up, be hopeful. They needed hope because they were oftentimes so hopeless. They needed correction and instructions because they were surrounded by temptations. They needed edifications. Edification because their hope and faith kept breaking down in the walk of life. What a beautiful threefold encouragement and instruction. Dear congregation of Providence Reformed Church, in the midst of this world, it's a hostile world, as strangers, be hopeful. Don't be hopeless, but hopeful. But please live holy. The world is so unholy, but the Lord has set you apart, and therefore be holy like God is holy. And fear God, that distance to Him, and at the other hand, the intimacy to Him, the nearness and the closeness in Christ through the Spirit. Well, but Peter adds this morning a fourth imperative, a fourth commandment. And that's the one we read in verse 22. He writes there and he tells us as a fourth imperative and commandment, dear brothers and sisters of Providence Reformed Church, have unfeigned love of the brethren and, of course, the sister. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. He calls for loving the brothers and sisters in Christ. And that call is so understandable because, again, the world is a dangerous place. Do we realize that? The world is not our friend. It's not paradise out here. It is a desert. It is a hostile world. I know the Lord needs to open our eyes for it. We can't be friends of the world and friends of Jesus Christ. It's impossible. The world is a dangerous place with many threats, deadly threats, if we give in to them. And the Christian lives as a stranger, not at home here. He lives here only temporarily. Of course, we all have our tasks here, and we fulfill them diligently with all our energy, as we are supposed to do, and God asks from us to do. But, as a stranger, underway to another heavenly home. And therefore, the Christian, and I hope you recognize it, has a different way of life. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We have a heavenly passport. we have another attitude in life, a different way of life. Yes, of course. The people in the world and the Christians, oh, they have the same work. They live in similar homes. They go to similar shops. They drive similar cars. In many ways, there is no difference in their lives. But their attitude in life is totally different. Because they have different standards and value. The world in the end, because they are lost. They lost God. They lost the view on God. And therefore they live self-centered. And no longer God-centered. But the church is supposed to live God-centered instead of self-centered. The world follows idols. There are so many idols. And we just hear in the world, choose what idol you like to follow. There's this idol and that one and that one and that one. And this one is even better than that one. But we hear there's only one true God. Worship him and serve him and praise him. Follow Jesus Christ as a cross bearer. You know what the difference is between the world around us and the Christian? Instead of getting as much as possible fulfillment and joy out of this world in this short life, because that's what the world does, the Christian is a cross bearer. A cross bearer. Instead of self-development, that's what we hear in the world around us, and self-love as the sure foundation of a good life, you need to develop yourself. You need to love yourself as a sure foundation for a good and blessed life. We are getting taught by the Word of God to have self-sacrificial love for God and our neighbor as the sure foundation for our blessed life. You see how different the norms, the standards, and the values are? The world is so different, and therefore, and my prayer is that all of you recognize it, the Christian is alone. Although we are surrounded by many people, and many of them are, according to the human standards, good people, oftentimes even better than us. But we are alone because we know about God, and we live God-centered and Christ-centered, and not self-centered. But in that world, we are not alone. And here comes the encouragement. And here comes the fourth imperative from Peter. He says, you are not alone. Don't make the mistake as a Christian to go alone through life. There is the body of Christ. There is the body of covenant people. There are brothers and sisters who are also made alive through the Spirit. There is a family, a church family. There are covenant people set apart. They are your true family because it's one and the same Spirit. United through the Spirit. All people who follow Jesus Christ and who have different standards and values in their life. And you share these standards and values with them. So the Christian is not alone. And Peter tells them, please, love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Please turn to them who are also made alive like you are made alive. Have unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Unfeigned love. Oh, it's so important to stress this. Because we oftentimes give a wrong meaning to the word love. But Peter speaks here about true love. And true love is, first of all, unfeigned love, without hypocrisy. without, it is genuine love without hypocrisy. But second, it's not only unfeigned, genuine love, it is also fervent love. And you hear two things in that, fervent love. In other words, it is intense, it is strong love, love that surpasses all other love. It is real love, true love, and therefore intense and strong love. But second, it is abiding and constant love. It is there always. It's all-surpassing love. It is there. It is abiding love, and it is genuine love, unfeigned. This is true love. So Peter calls us to love our brother and sister with a true love always. And true love is self-sacrificial love. It gives everything it has in all circumstances. It is, of course, indeed a constant, enduring, abiding love. It is not a love that there is one day and not the next. Of course not. It's constant. It is love, indeed, that flows from a pure heart, an undefiled heart, a heart washed by Christ's blood, a heart in which the Holy Spirit lives. It is remarkable, by the way, you miss it in the translation, but that Peter uses two different words for love. Right? He speaks about unfeigned love, and he speaks about fervent love. But these words, love, are different words of love. You probably know that in Greek there are many different words for love. And Paul uses here the words phila and agape. Why these two words? Well, to emphasize the fullness of true love and the scope of true love. It is all-encompassing and all-surpassing and abiding love. Therefore, he uses different words and all kind of pronouns. True love in all circumstances of life for the brothers and sisters in faith. It's so understandable, right? Because they are family through faith in Christ, made a family by the indwelling Spirit. And it's not different for us. How important it is for the Christians to show unfeigned and fervently love for the brothers and sisters in faith. Love one another with that fervent, with fervent love and unfeigned love out of a pure heart. How important is the church family? And not to go alone through life as a Christian. We need a church family for many reasons. For the love, for the support, for the guidance, for their teaching, for their comfort. For so many reasons. Because we live here as strangers, surrounded by so many threats and temptations, and we are weak. But there is the body of Christ. What a precious gift is the body of Christ. And how encouraging and comforting it is to realize that part of that body is already with Christ in heaven, in glory, full of peace. No longer amid temptations, no longer in afflictions, but in peace with Christ, always praising and glorifying Him. There is indeed a sure hope for future grace. Well, that's the love. Many lessons here. But let's move on to the second thought. Born again. Well, there is indeed, right, a clear motivation. I think that's clear for us by now. To love the brothers and sisters in Christ. To have an unfeigned and fervent love out of a pure heart. Because we live as strangers in a hostile world. So that's clear by now. But Peter adds another motivation. Actually, he gives a double motivation, but in the core, it's one motivation. So he gives a second reason to love our brothers and sisters. Verse 22a. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. That's the first reason also. And another motivation, right? The first motivation was we are strangers in this hostile world. Well, a second one, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Therefore, love your brothers and sisters. And then, actually, it's the same motivation. Verse 23a. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God. Therefore, love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And in the end, these two motivations are one and the same. Let's look at them a little bit closer in this second thought. Right, the first thing we read as a second motivation to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. This is a mouthful, isn't it? Let's try to have a little bit closer look to this difficult sentence. First of all, it speaks about our soul. Ye have purified your souls. Well, that word soul here means you as a person, you in your existence, you in your being, your life, your whole being, as you are created by God, spiritually, bodily, physically, you as a human being, your soul, you as you are, created by God. Your soul. Second, he says about these souls, all these people around him in the congregations, that they have, that's the second thing, obeyed the truth, right? We read, ye have purified your souls, your whole human being, in obeying the truth. What is obeying the truth? What is it? Obeying the truth. Well, they actually have heard the truth. They have received the truth. They have stored it in their heart. And they live out the truth. It marks their life, the truth. They have obeyed the truth, the full truth. And actually, when you look the verb obey up in Greek, when you look it up in Greek, it is very clear that obeying the truth, this verb obey, is not only the initial act. You heard it, you hear the truth for the first time, and you receive it and you store it in your heart. No, it is at the same time an ongoing obedience. So it is both an initial obedience, and it is an ongoing obedience. Again, ye have purified your souls, your whole human being, in obeying initially, but ongoing, the truth. Obeying the truth. And how did this happen? How did these people, his hearers of this letter, and hopefully you, come to obey the truth? Well, Peter is clear about it. Through the Spirit. It is not a human work. It is a unilateral work of God. It is the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that caused the hearers of the truth to obey the truth, to receive it, to store it, to live by the truth. It is the Spirit. And lastly, in this sentence, read it again. Ye have purified your souls, your whole human being, in obeying initially and ongoing the truth by the Spirit. He is it who worked and still works it in you. And because of that, right, it's the beginning of the sentence, you are purified. Your whole soul, your whole human being is purified. Well, and that same word is in the Bible used over and over again. for people that are morally changed, it is about a moral change. You are different morally. There are different values and standards in your life. You are set apart. You are made holy. You are indeed forgiven. You are owned by God because you are brought by Jesus Christ, his blood. You are owned by a triune God. There is a moral change. You are different from the world. You are holy from now on. So you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. But still some more questions. What is actually the truth here? Because many people around us in the world will say, this is the truth, and this is the truth, and this is the truth. So please tell me this morning, what is the truth that we need to obey? Well, of course, first of all, the truth is, of course, the whole Word of God, all these 66 books. But to be a little bit more precise, it is the gospel. And to even be more precise, it is Jesus Christ. The truth is the full Word of God. But the full Word of God focuses sinners upon the gospel news, around the gospel news. And the gospel news is all about Jesus Christ. You obeyed the Word of God. You obeyed the gospel news. You obeyed and still obey Jesus Christ. Let me prove it from God's Word, that these are the three meanings of the truth. First, it is God's Word. John 17, verse 17. Jesus himself tells us, thy word, O God, thy word, all these 66 books, thy word is the truth. Psalm 119, verse 60 says the same thing. Thy word is the truth from the beginning. But it is also the gospel news. Galatians 5, verse 7. Galatians 5, verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should obey the truth? And in the context of Galatians 5, it's very clear that the truth here is the gospel news. So there were people who heard the truth initially, but they didn't persevere. There was not an ongoing obedience of the truth. Dramatic. Again, it is the gospel news. Galatians 1, verse 5. Galatians 1, verse 5. Ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. You see, the truth of the gospel. But you know, in the end, it's all about obeying Jesus Christ. It is about hearing his voice and receiving his word and storing his word and following him. Ephesians, John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6 is so clear about it. I am the way to God the Father, to heaven, to that eternal kingdom. I am the way. And then he continues, the truth. I am the truth. And the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So Peter is certainly talking here about obeying the word of God, obeying the gospel news, obeying Jesus Christ. That's it. Obey. But another question. Now it's clear for us what the truth is, and how blessed are we that we hear the truth Sunday by Sunday, and probably day by day, by reading the word of God, by reading meditations, devotionals, etc. We hear the truth all the time. But please, can you tell me, experientially, what is it to obey the truth? What is it? How does it work to obey the truth, the gospel news? How to obey the voice of Jesus Christ? How does it work? Let me read two Bible texts. John 6, verse 40. John 6, verse 40. And this is the will right? And we have to obey the will of God. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, and the Son is the truth, right? And believes on him. To obey the truth is to believe on Jesus Christ. Here is that question. Do we believe on Jesus Christ or not? Did we obey his voice and the gospel news and word of God? Are our souls indeed purified? Changed, morally changed, forgiven, set apart, made holy? You could also say it is receiving Jesus Christ. Let me prove it with a Bible text. Obeying the truth is receiving Jesus Christ. John 6, verse 12. But as many as received him. Oh, please, Lord, work with thy spirit here in my heart, the heart of all here, that we may receive indeed Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, obey the truth, and then hear the rich promise and the encouragement in John 6, verse 12. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. No longer sons of the world, but sons of God, set apart, made holy, God's property. Even to them that believe, you see? To believe in Jesus Christ is to receive him in your heart. To come with his outstretched arms, hands filled with sin. And he is so willing to take that sin. That's receiving him in your heart. It is believing in him that he came for sinners. Do we hear it, please? He didn't came for righteous people. He came for sinners. Well, and this obeying the truth, receiving Jesus Christ, believing in him, is an initial act. Rebirth, regeneration, worked by the Holy Spirit. The initial conversion, but on the other hand, it is an ongoing work, daily conversion, and it involves us with all our energy and faculties. It is sanctification. So Paul speaks here about regeneration or the initial conversion and about the daily conversion or sanctification. Both of them. Both. How do I know that Paul here speaks about regeneration? Again, the sentence, right? Again, that sentence. Ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. How do I know that it is indeed about regeneration? Well, because he says through the Spirit. It is the Spirit who works regeneration. It is the Spirit who make dead sinners alive. It is the Spirit who makes unholy people holy. It is that regeneration, that moment that we are made alive. It is the work of the Spirit. It's regeneration. So Peter speaks here in the first place about regeneration. And it's even more clear if we look to the next verse, verse 23, because we read there, being born again. You see, that's the same thing. In other words, dear congregation, being born again, love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Please. Being born again. And then again, that question, how to be born again? And we have heard in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And that's why we pray for the Spirit all the time. Spirit, come. Please, Spirit, open our eyes and hearts. Regenerate us. Regenerate. But it is not only about regeneration, obeying the truth. It is also about sanctification. It is a lifelong process. After the initial conversion, it is all about perseverance. It is all about abiding in Christ. It is about mortification of our sins, indwelling sins. It is about rising up as a new man day by day, the life of sanctification. Please obey the truth. And therefore, love your brothers and sisters. We can't have a holy life and a sanctified life without our brothers and sisters. We need each other for instruction, for encouragement, as an example, for comfort, for so many reasons. Because in the world, we have the wrong examples. And in the world, living in the world, we are discouraged. And we get hopeless. Well, we need these brothers and sisters. We are weak, surrounded by temptations, in the midst of trials, living as strangers on the way to heavenly Jerusalem. And therefore, to live a sanctified and unholy life, we need the church family around us in order to hold on and to persevere. Yeah, brotherly love. But, what is the way to persevere in holiness and sanctification? What is the way to pursue in holiness? What is the way to endure in brotherly love? It is to remember where we came from. Peter did it again and again. He told us, remember where you came from. You lived as the world. You were lost. You were lost. But now you are found and you live in Christ. And therefore, remember that. And he told us again and again, look to that rich future in Christ. There is a sure hope. In other words, where is the secret of having a holy life? It is abiding in Christ. It is remembering the gospel news. It is abiding in the Word of God. Sanctification is grace alone, worked by Christ alone, through Scripture alone. Not only the initial act of conversion, but sanctification is Christ alone, through Scripture alone, by faith alone. It is grace alone. But this faces us with two questions. The first question: are we indeed living in the daily pursuit of holiness and love? Is there the desire to live holy and upright? Is there the hunger for righteousness? If not, please turn to the Lord in repentance and ask Him to fill you with His Spirit. Please don't wait. But there is even a more important question. Have we obeyed the Word of God? In other words, have we received Jesus Christ as our Savior? In other words, do we believe on Jesus Christ? We still live in a time of grace. Do not wait. Well, before we move on to the last and third thought, let us sing Psalter 369, and we'll sing all three stanzas. It is about brotherly love. Psalm 133, Psalter 369, all three stanzas about brotherly love. The last thought, the eternal word. There is a chance that now we have another question. Namely, how does the Holy Spirit work regeneration and sanctification? How does it work in my life? Maybe we wrestle with that question. Lord, I would like to be converted, but how does it work? Lord, I know I need a more holy life, but Lord, how? Please tell me how. I'm so weak, and I often fail. Lord, how? And it is important to know how the Holy Spirit works. Because knowing that is such an encouragement and comfort on the other hand. So on one hand, we need to know it, but on the other hand, knowing it, it's a comfort. Verse 23. Let's read verse 23. Being born again. Remember, it was all about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because we are born again. We have the same Holy Spirit living in us. We are made alive. Therefore, we love them, of course. And then we continue to read, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. First, there is such an encouragement here again. Being born again. Listen, all you who love Jesus Christ and believe in him and having received him, listen, being born again, how are you being born again? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Oh, this is such a comfort. This is such a comfort. You know, everything in this life is corruptible, is perishable, has an end. Every human being will die at a certain moment in time. Being born for the first time leads irrevocably to the moment of death. In other words, we are corruptible seed. We will all die. No one here, unless Christ comes before that time, no one of us will not die. Every one of us will die. We are corruptible seed. Being born once means being born to death, even to eternal death, to hell, to God's wrath. That's being born once. That's why we prayed, right? Yesterday, that baby boy was born. And we have prayed, Lord, please, may this baby boy be born again for the second time. Please, born again, born for the second time. Please, Lord. Irrevocably, we are all corruptible on the way to eternal death. But being born again means being born out of incorruptible seed. In other words, having eternal life. It is a life that has no end. And at the other hand, on the other hand, it is an all-surpassing life. It has a length without end. And it has a quality without height. All-surpassing life, eternal life, born out of incorruptible seed. Being born again means to receive. What a gift. What a gift. We are born to die. But through the Holy Spirit, and he uses an instrument, we are coming to that. We receive eternal, abiding life. All-surpassing life of the highest quality.
What a gift, what a gift. This gives hope. When we feel depressed and weak, are in the midst of afflictions. We received life. We will not die. We will not stay depressed. No, because this life is all-surpassing life. It is of the highest quality. Once we will have the body again, and it will be a healthy body, because it is eternal life, all-surpassing life. What a hope this gives. There is a sure hope. How does it work? The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God, the Gospel, Jesus Christ, and that Word of God, the Gospel, Jesus Christ, are eternal. That's the instrument the Holy Spirit uses in both the initial conversion, regeneration, and in the daily conversion, the sanctification. He uses the eternal Word of God. He uses the eternal Gospel. He uses the eternal voice and life of Jesus Christ. A never-ending and dying voice. An all-surpassing Word and life. And Peter emphasizes this fact, that the Word of God is an eternal Word because God is eternal, in Isaiah 40. That's why we read Isaiah 40. He quotes Isaiah 40. Let's read Isaiah 40, verse 6 to 8. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry?" And then he answered, "All flesh is grass." We are all corruptible. Born once means that we will die. All the goodliness of the flesh is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but here is the hope. Here's the joy. The Word of our God shall stand forever. God's promises are sure. The life of a Christian is building upon God's promises. This is how the Spirit converts us. This is how the Spirit works sanctification. It is laying our hand on the Word of God, His precious promises, knowing that these words are eternal, that Jesus Christ is eternal. We can bet on it. That's it. It is wrestling with the Word of God, wrestling with God's promises. It is wrestling with Jesus Christ. It is being hungry and thirsty for righteousness. That's it. It will stand forever. It is eternally. Well, I can't go into depth to explain Isaiah 40. But why does Peter quote a text from Isaiah 40? Because the circumstances during Isaiah's days and Peter's days were so similar. That's why he quotes Isaiah. And remember, when the Bible writers quote a particular verse, they always quote the context of that verse. It's important to come to an understanding. That's why we have read the wider context of Isaiah 40. All the people in Isaiah's days, they were in distress. It were the last days of the kingdom of Judah. And there were the threats of the invading Babylonians. Last days, and the people were in affliction and great distress. And Isaiah, he preached doom after doom after doom in the first 40 chapters of his book. Now and then, there was that glimpse of hope. Oh, yes. Now and then, but mostly these first 40 chapters of his book are filled with doom. Let's just read the last verses of chapter 39. Behold, the days come, that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. You know, this is still the case spiritually because the great judgment day is coming. You can lay your, you can have full warehouses, full bank accounts, but on the day of the Lord, it's all gone. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Nothing. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Surely in the days of Isaiah, the people were in despair without hope. And then that turn in Isaiah 40. Suddenly that turn. This is God. At one hand, indeed, the gospel news, there is the doom. We are under God's judgment. We are on the way to death. And there is no way to avoid it without Jesus Christ and the gospel. No way. But again and again we hear, but, and we hear in Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort ye, my people, the people of Israel, the people of Providence Reformed Church, in despair, comfort them, speak comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her that warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. She has received of the Lord's hand above for all her sins. Isaiah prophesies about a future deliverance, not only for the Israel, but for the church by the Messiah. Oh, and we continue to read verse 3. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And Mark quotes this verse, and he shows us that this is about John the Baptist. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our Lord. And then we read about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Verse 5, Isaiah 40. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, Jesus Christ. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Oh, it's all about Jesus Christ here. Oh, that sudden turn from doom to gospel. And that word is eternal. And that's what Isaiah emphasizes. He says you can bet on the word of God because God is an eternal God. He's a faithful God. Please trust him. Indeed, you are under his doom, but he will send a deliverer. And that gospel is proclaimed Sunday after Sunday. There is a deliverer from your doom. There is a Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is an eternal word because it's an eternal God. It's an eternal gospel because Jesus Christ is eternal. The word of God shall stand forever. Hear this promise. Well, Peter, he comforts and he exhorts these weary Christians who are so prone to sin in the midst of temptations, who are so weak, and it's so difficult for them to persevere. And he tells them, but you are born up again of incorruptible seed by the word of God. Therefore, continue to abide in that word. And we hear Jesus Christ, right? Abide in me, abide in my word. That's the way to persevere. That's the way to holy life. That's the way to sanctification. Abide in Christ. Abide in his word. Keep remembering the gospel promises. There's an offer of free salvation. Free. It's a free offer. Did you hear the word free? Free. How can we not say to it, yes, Lord, here I am, a sinner, unworthy, but Lord, please. How does the word, the Holy Spirit work regeneration? By bringing the gospel news. What is our required response? Receiving Jesus Christ, believing Jesus Christ and his word. That's the response. How do we live a holy and sanctified life? Abiding in that word, abiding in Christ. Well, we end with a question again. Is there obedience in our heart to the truth? As it comes to us in the Word of God, is there this obedience, this receiving of the Word of God, or does it bounce off because we prefer the world, because we have so many buts? I hope it doesn't bounce off. One quote from the Bible, Joel 2, verse 32, and then we say amen. It shall come to pass, please listen, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. How can we not call on his name? Whosoever. It doesn't say them who, and fill in all kinds of things. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Why? Because in Mount Zion in Jerusalem shall be deliverance with Jesus Christ, his cross. As the Lord God has said. How does it work, Lord? And it, Joel ends, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. The Lord comes with his word. There is the proclamation of the word, and the question is, how do we respond to it? It's so important, both for the initial conversion and the daily conversion. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. Oh, we have an eternal word. It stands forever because thou art an eternal God. These promises are so precious. They are so sure. Oh, Lord, forgive us that we doubt these promises, or that we pass by them, or that we seek our sanctification in something else than in thy word and in Christ. That we forget that both the initial conversion and the daily conversion are grace alone, by Christ alone, through faith alone. And therefore, Lord, we end. Please give us thy spirit. May he be the after preacher. Oh, Lord, please work in us through thy spirit. Have mercy upon us. Forgive the many sins of this congregation, this pastor, these elders, these deacons, and all of us here. Have mercy upon us. Pour thy spirit out that we may live holy and upright and love each other with true brotherly love. Lord, hear our prayer. Bring us back later today. All these in the name of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 362. 362. Psalter 362. We'll sing two stanzas, 2 and 3. That's Psalm 130, Psalter 362, stanzas 2 and 3.
lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.